We're continuing in the 32nd chapter of Ezekiel. Last time we'd gotten through the 12th verse. And in this portion of the chapter, he's giving a prophecy about the destruction of Egypt again. And he's telling Ezekiel to lament about it, to be sorrowful about it. And he has just, in the 11th verse, begun to tell how this destruction is going to be brought about. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. That's how it's going to come about. Babylon is going to do it. The army of Babylon. And it'll be a great and powerful nation that is involved with this destruction of Egypt. Then in verse 12, by the swords of the mighty will I cause the multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitudes thereof shall be destroyed. So he proceeds to show the various portions of the nation of Egypt now that are going to be destroyed. First of all, he says the multitude are going to fall. This would certainly be the armies, and it would also include a vast majority of the general populace itself. The multitudes shall fall, and the multitude is going to be destroyed. Secondly, he talks about the pomp of Egypt. Not only will the people go, but all the things that Egypt had to glory about are going to go. They're going to fall too. It seems that this king of Egypt was very apt to make war. He was willing to challenge others. He was willing to provoke. And of course we know that it matters not how strong a nation is. If they continue to make war, eventually somebody's going to come along that's going to be stronger than they are, who's going to be able to make warfare better than they can, and they're going to be defeated. So these things that Egypt had to glory about, their pomp, their ceremony, all the high finery that they were able to accumulate in their wealth, it was going to be destroyed also. Then thirdly, he says in verse 13, I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. So the cattle of Egypt, and Egypt was noted for its horses, and these would be a great spoil that the Babylonian army would like to confiscate and divide among themselves. But they would also be destroyed, he says, from beside the great waters. There would be no more herds of beasts, of cattle, horses, whatever, to go down to the great waters for water, because they would be destroyed. Then he says, neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. So he again alludes to the fact that the multitudes are going to be destroyed, the nation is going to be depopulated, the waters are not going to have man nor a beast coming down to it for a drink, because they're going to be destroyed from the land. Then in verse 14 he says, then will I make their waters deep. Now, he's already talked about the multitude and the pomp and the beasts. Now he talks about the waters. Well, this is either figurative or it could be in some sense literal. But he says, I'll make their waters deep and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. That is, the waters are going to be sluggish. They're not going to run like they have in the past. And not like fresh water that has a lot of movement about it. But these are going to be waters now that run like oil. They're going to be slowed down. And maybe it'll be symbolic of the mourning that the land is going to have for this great destruction that will be brought upon it. But they will run like oil, saith the Lord God. It may also indicate that the waters are going to be polluted so that they'll not be able to be used like fresh water. Water that's polluted with oil is not a suitable water for drinking or cleansing or any other purpose. And then he says the fifth thing in verse 15, when I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full. So he's going to also destroy the land itself. The land's not going to be able to produce. The land is going to be in a state here that he calls desolate. It's it'll not bring forth that of whereof it was full. It used to be productive, it used to be bountiful, it used to be full. Now it's going to be made desolate, and it'll not be able to bring forth that it used to be able to bring forth. And this is going to happen, he says, when I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. This is going to happen when this great destruction comes. When I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. that's going to be a lesson. You know, God doesn't just do things with no purpose or no motive in mind. There's a motivation here. The motivation is to alert the world, alert this people, this nation, those round about, that He is the Lord. I am the Lord. You know, for centuries and centuries, each nation had their own god or gods. And they had the concept that these gods didn't cross the boundaries from one nation to the other, necessarily. These gods were just the gods of these various nations. And the Hebrew people were regarded by the other people as having a god. It was their own god, and he was no better, maybe no worse than any other god. He was just another god. And the Hebrews were about the only ones that had the concept of the one living God, who was the God over all the universe. And so now the true God is showing that this belief was a valid belief, that He is the one God. Even these Egyptians are going to know that I am the Lord. These prophecies are going to be brought about. This destruction is going to come upon them. You cannot treat God's people the way that they had treated God's people in the past and get away with it. You're going to be judged. You're going to be punished. And this, of course, is the reason this is being brought about, because of the way they had dealt with God's people in the past. And God had predicted, as we've mentioned earlier, that He would bring a judgment upon them for the way they treated His people, and this is what's happening now. So then they shall know that I am the Lord. And it's the wise person who takes note of these great things of God and connects it with God and is able then to say, yes, this is the work of God. This is God's doings. There is a God. This is the one true living God. And look what He's doing. Look at His works. Verse 16, this is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nation shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. So the other nations are certainly going to take great note of this thing that's happened to Egypt. And they're going to lament her. They're going to have a sorrow, a sadness for her. Either a sadness because they had a close alliance with her in the past and regret to see this great power pass, or a sadness because of the fear that they're going to have for what may happen to them now that Egypt no longer has been able to stand. And so it's not an event that's going to go unnoticed. It's not an event that's going to go unheralded, and it doesn't make any difference to anybody. But the other nations, the daughters of the nations, are going to grieve and have a sadness for this passing of Egypt. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt, and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. And so we see then the great effect that this has upon the other nations when Egypt is destroyed. Now we move into the 17th verse, which begins the last prophecy about the destruction of Egypt. He says, it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So here again, this is still the 12th year. He says the 15th day of the month, so we'd have to assume that it was probably still the 12th month. The last prophecy was in the first day of the month, so this is going to be 2 weeks later that this word came to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down. Now, he is told to do two things in this verse. He is to wail for the multitude of Egypt. He's to mourn for them. He is to have a certain amount of grieving and sadness, a lamentation for them. And what is really happening here is that the funeral service of this great nation of Egypt is being described, and those of us who read this prophecy are invited to the funeral. Not only do we see, though, the death and the burial of this nation, but we're allowed to go down into hell, into the place of the dead, and see there some of the things that exist. So it's a very enlightening, very interesting passage as we study this. as we see Egypt going into the habitation of the wicked dead, going into this place that's called the nether parts of the earth, into the pit, and see those that have gone before them, how they welcome Egypt, what their condition is, and have a description given of those people who are in that state. So Ezekiel is told to cast them down. He is given the authority here through this prophecy to bring about the fall of Egypt. And through his prophecy, he does bring about their fall. It does mean that Ezekiel went out and literally did any kind of physical act of violence in bringing this about. But the prophecy cast them down. And at the same time, he's told to wail for them. So he grieves over the judgments of God that are having to befall these people. It's a sad thing to see anybody have to suffer for their sins. It's a sad thing to see anybody have to be made to be punished because they have so violated the principles of God that they are ready to be judged. But nevertheless, at the same time, he is participating in the casting of them down because this is the will of God. It's what God wants to bring about. And certainly we do nothing to in any wise hinder God's will. So wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations. So not only is it Egypt now, but it's also the other famous nations that are going down or that have already gone down. As we've mentioned before, all famous nations, all great and powerful nations, are really only temporary. They may exist for several thousand years, but they still are temporary. Eventually, they're going to be cast down. Eventually, somebody's going to come along and overthrow them, especially if they are a famous nation. And usually, famous nations are made that way by their prowess, by their terror that they can wreak upon other nations, by the fact that they have overpowered others and made themselves famous in that way. There will be somebody eventually come along who will be more powerful than they. They will make a mistake or a series of mistakes that will bring their downfall. And so Egypt is put in the category then with the daughters of the famous nations, those that have already gone down. Egypt's going to go down with them, and he's going to name some of these nations here a little later. Under the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Now this is the common resting place of the dead, and it may very well be that he is specifying a place here that is reserved for the wicked dead. I'm not so sure that this is the same place that the righteous dead are going to be, and we have several reasons why we would make that statement. But as we read this chapter here, we're going to find that he doesn't name the righteous dead as being here. He doesn't name the righteous nation of Israel, Judah, the city of Jerusalem. None of those seem to be in this place that he describes as Egypt going, but he does name some of the other nations, and they're wicked nations, and they're called the uncircumcised. So this is going to be the habitation of the wicked dead. Like the story that our Savior told about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was the wicked, and when he died, he went to a place of torment. Lazarus, when he died, was found to be in Abraham's bosom, in a place of comfort. They were separated by a great gulf, and the rich man begged for Lazarus to put water on his tongue because of his torment, and he also asked that Lazarus be allowed to go back and warn his brothers so that they wouldn't come to that place. But they were told that they had Moses and the prophets, and if they wouldn't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't hear one even though he came back from the dead. That story is found in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. So Egypt is asked the question in verse 19, "Whom dost thou pass in beauty?" Now, what makes you think that you have any right to escape this kind of a judgment any more than these other nations? Are you more beautiful than they? Do you have any privilege that they do not have? Who do you pass in beauty? Are you surprised that you're going to be brought to the same place that these other nations are brought to? That you're going to have the same end that they've had? He says, go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. So you're going to be made to lay with all the other ungodly, heathenistic people. All of the people who have not followed the true and the living God, those that have not had covenant with the true God, you're going to lay with them. Go and be laid with the uncircumcised. And here again, this makes us feel quite strongly that this is a habitation of the wicked dead and not a habitation of the righteous dead. You know, our Savior said to the thief on the cross, just before the crucifixion, "This day wilt thou be with me in paradise." There is a place where the righteous dead go that's known as paradise. It's not heaven itself, but it's a place in the vicinity of heaven. And we have to think of the righteous dead being there, since that's the place that our Savior went on the day that he was crucified. But here we're talking about a place where the uncircumcised are. That is the place where the ungodly people are. They've never made the covenant with God. Verse 20. "They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes." So Egypt was going to fall. And this fall he's talking about here is going down into the pit, into the nether parts of the earth, into the habitation of the wicked dead. And it'll be in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. The other people there are also slain by the sword. You know, one of God's laws that he gave back in Genesis was, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." This given back in Genesis 9, verse 6. And it's one of those laws that places a curse upon somebody then who would shed another person's blood. And he's talking about a violent shedding of the blood. That is a deliberate bringing about of somebody's death. And so God has always looked down upon the act of shedding another person's blood. And so those people that are in this habitation of the dead, they are there because they have been slain by the sword. Now, that doesn't mean that there are no exceptions to this, but the big majority of them are these people involved in conquering other nations, involved in taking other men's lives. They're there because they've been slain by the sword. And so she is delivered to the sword, draw her and all her multitudes. Egypt had created enough disturbance among the nations, had brought enough attention to herself, had made enough of her prowess by use of the sword, that now she is delivered to the sword. This was going to be the way that Egypt would come to an end at this time. It'd be by violence, by warfare, by the sword. So she would be taken to the place where others that had been slain by the sword would be taken. "Draw her and all her multitudes." Now, he's really just simply describing the fact that she is no better than these other nations that have risen up and have exerted their power and have made a terror of themselves to others. And so she's going to have the same end that they've had. And her final resting place in the state of being dead before the judgment is going to be in the same place that those people are. So verse 21, he says, "The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword." So those that are already down in this place of hell, those that are called the strong among the mighty, the other mighty nations, the mighty kings, they're going to speak to this Egyptian nation as it comes down, particularly the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. They're going to speak to him out of the midst of hell, and they're going to give a welcome there for this king. Now, this reminds us of a prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 14 about the fall of the king of Babylon. Eventually, Babylon also would come to this place. Of course, at the time of Egypt's fall, Babylon was riding high. But eventually, Babylon too would fall, and notice how he describes her fall and her entrance into hell in Isaiah 14, beginning with the 9th verse. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms over thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So he's just describing the fall here of the king of Babylon. And there's some other figurative things in there that might apply to other things. But for our purposes here, Babylon went down into this same place, this same hell. It was a mighty nation. Egypt is going before Babylon, and the nations that have gone before are giving a greeting to Egypt here. And so he simply says, the strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. This is their final resting place before the judgment day. They've been slain by the sword. They have had a common end. All those that did help Pharaoh are there with him. This is the entrance into hell. And the other nations that have preceded them are giving them a welcome. Shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. And Mary likely say about the same things that said to the king of Babylon. So this is one of the very few passages that we have a glimpse into man's existence after death. Here we have a wicked nation. And we see where they went. They went into the nether parts of the earth, into the pit, into the same place the other nations were. And there seems to be some kind of an ability for them to be aware of what's going on there. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. They spoke to the king of Babylon. And this is a rare opportunity to see beyond death. And we have it here in this 32nd chapter of Ezekiel. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.